Thank you for the patience of those of you who decided to come back. I apologize due to technical difficulties, and I still appear to be having some of them. I could not get my mic to work, and now I'm hoping that it is working. So if you're here and you can hear me, thank you. If you let me know that you can hear me. I gave up earlier and was a little frustrated. So I'm just hoping someone can hear me. You can hear me. Just type a note in the comment section, please. That way I will know. It's very, very frustrating when you can't get the mics to work, and just hoping I can get a verification that everything is working. Can anybody tell me? Can you hear me? Oh, hope, hope, hope. It says it's working. just have to hope. Yay! Okay. It's a little frustrating when nothing seems to work. It took me literally just a few minutes ago that, I mean, I don't know what it was. I know that all of a sudden Google had to be downloaded again. I've never had these issues. So whether I'm getting hacked or something else, that's it. But here we are. Welcome to the Sutliff Green Report. Today, we're going to be talking about Biden's release of a 9/11 terrorist. Yes, you heard me right. The man is now in Saudi Arabia. The silence in the media is deafening. Where are they? Did they sell their souls to get in on the air? Yeah, that's that silent media. They don't want you to hear what's actually happening. Oh, this is scary stuff. But again, this is a Christian show, and we start with the Word of God. So today we're reading 2 Samuel 13, 22 to 29. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar, basically had raped his sister. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now your servant has sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech you, and his servants go with your servant. And the king said to Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto you. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray you, let my brother Amnon go. And the king said unto him, why should he go with you? Absalom pressed him, and that the king, we're talking about King David, the dad of these guys. Absalom pressed him, and he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, mark you now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, basically when he's drunk, when I say to you, smite Amnon, kill him. Fear not, for I have commanded you. Be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man got him up on his mule and fled. King David's inaction breeds hatred within Absalom. He could have stopped everything. He could have punished Amnon for the rape, and he did nothing for 2 years. As king, he should have openly exposed the evil Amnon did and executed the penalty. But his inaction allowed hatred to grow in Absalom. Some think King David's inaction was due to the implication upon himself as having been used by Amnon to set the scene for the rape. Regardless of this, reason for the inaction against the crime done to Tamar, his daughter, it allowed and gave rise to a growth of hatred within Absalom. 1 John 3:15 tells us that whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hatred burns and consumes from within. Matthew Henry said this about Absalom's silence for those 2 years. If Absalom had reasoned the matter with Amnon, he might have convinced him of his sin and brought him to repentance, but saying nothing, Amnon's heart was hardened, and his own more and more embittered against him. Therefore, rebuking our neighbor is opposed to hating him in our hearts. Now think about that. King David's sin of inaction is compounded also by Absalom's silence and inaction. This allowed for what happened to Tamar to become a secret sin, a sin not covered not by God, but by men. It was wrong and it was sinful to cover the sin of Amnon. Absalom could not have at any time have challenged Amnon openly about this sin. Sorry, he could have at any time challenged Amnon openly about his sin, but kept silence, allowing Amnon to believe that Tamar had told no one. His silence allowed him to use the deception to kill. He deceives his father, making him an accomplice in the crime, as his brother Amnon had done. King David's inaction results in one son killing another and the loss of not one son, but two. For Absalom, having committed murder, flees. Sin is an action against your will and desire for us. Parents can't cover our sins. They can pray for us, but they cannot cover our sins. Parents may love us too much to the point of hiding and covering our sins. That does not mean our sins disappear. It means we have more reason to bring these sins before God and beg his forgiveness. Dear Lord Jesus, Lord, we are worthless sinners, Lord, and we need to come before you with those sins we attempt to cover up, Lord, and we need to go to those and beg forgiveness whom we need to beg forgiveness from. Lord, forgive us, for we are foolish and stupid, and we need your guidance. In your name, amen. Now, we're going to start getting into this. This week, I'm going to start with a little twist on this, because this week, Yasser Qadhi tried to justify, now this is just a mind number here, Yasser Qadhi, I'm laughing because I did not expect to see this week, and I don't want to lose this. Again, I'm sorry for starting late. I could not get the show to start. So thank you for those who came back, XYZ. Adrian, thank you for joining us. Darcy, God bless you. And anybody else listening, God bless you. You have the patience of Job. I have been fighting to get this live for almost an hour, and I never thought I'd have to download Google again, but I actually had to redo that, and then it started to work. Never thought I'd be there. All right. So let me tell you what I'm going to be doing here. Yasser Qadhi this week, he tried to justify a suicide bomber. Did you catch that? He tried to justify suicide bombing. It had me angry. It had me shocked. I'm sitting here. Okay. And there's something else he revealed. I mean, we kind of knew this, but there's something else he reveals in this that most people won't catch. What gets me sometimes surprised and excited is when people reveal things they don't expect to. So let me start this off. I'm going to be stopping this pretty quickly, and we're going to go through it piece by piece. So let me pull this up, and I'm going to try and stop this as we go. Here we go. This is Qadhi on jihad.
Movement. SubhanAllah, CNN on its front page had an in-depth story of the life and bravery of a Ukrainian soldier who blew himself up to prevent Russians from crossing a particular bridge. He is viewed as a martyr for a noble cause. In any other circumstance, this would have been a suicide bomber who is a religious fanatic. But all of a sudden, the same incident and the same reality is portrayed in a different manner. BBC, on its front page, and I could not believe this, I saw this with my own eyes, was reporting with glee, with happiness, that British citizens are coming to the Ukrainian embassy wanting to fight and wanting to volunteer. And the interviewer says, "Are you Ukrainian?" "No, I'm not Ukrainian."
Come on. Now I'm fighting everything. Ugh. What is going on with me today? Can everybody hear me? All right. And if I can just stop this went farther than I wanted. All right. Forgive me. Oh, so many technical issues. We're going to try this one more time.
SubhanAllah, CNN on its front page had an in-depth story of the life and bravery of a Ukrainian soldier who blew himself up to prevent Russians from crossing a particular bridge. He is viewed as a martyr for a noble cause. In any other circumstance, this would have been a suicide bomber who is a religious fanatic.
Really? A religious fanatic? Who is he talking about? Is he talking about Islam? I mean, doesn't that sound like Islam to you? It sure sounds like Islam. Let's keep going.
But all of a sudden, the same incident and the same reality is portrayed in a different manner. BBC, on its front page, and I could not believe this, I saw this with my own eyes, was reporting with glee, with happiness, that British citizens are coming to the Ukrainian embassy wanting to fight and wanting to volunteer. And the interviewer says, are you Ukrainian? No, I'm not Ukrainian. Why are you going? I want to fight for justice. SubhanAllah. So when it is Russia that is invading, you want your own citizens to go and defend. But when it is a Western power, then when your citizens do this, then you go and you jail them and you call them terrorists.
Okay, let's get the truth out here. All right, this guy is such a deceitful, I can't use those words, but I would really like to at this point. This man is so deceitful. I don't have nice words, and I wish I did. So let's talk about what he's, the truth is that when ISIS started out, they were a chapter, they were a part of Al-Qaeda. All right, that's what we have to think about. We were there fighting Al-Qaeda. Yep, that's who we were fighting. In Afghanistan, in Iraq, our goal was to fight Al-Qaeda. Okay, something to say. When people say we didn't have justification for going into Iraq or staying there, when we were fighting ISIS, we were fighting Al-Qaeda. Keep thinking of it that way. In some ways, we had that justification because ISIS, again, even though it formed after we came, it's still Al-Qaeda. ISIS was not defending anyone, people. They kept attacking not just the Americans. They were attacking their own people. They were attacking and taking over large swaths of land. They were attacking and killing Muslims just as much as they were killing anybody else. So, yeah. I consider these guys terrorists. You're lying and you're deceitful, Al-Qaeda. I mean, Yasser Qadhi, you are a deceitful person. I would add another word, but when you start lying about who attacked us, okay, we didn't attack anybody on 9/11, but 9/11 happened, and then that's called getting the war taken to you, okay? So we went to Afghanistan. We went into Iraq. Guess who we're fighting? Oh, yeah, let's keep going. This will bother you some more.
We have to be fair here. We have to be consistent in what we say is freedom and what we say is justice. Just because the invaders happen to be us, all of a sudden everything changes? No, we have to, with wisdom, because again, this is a very sensitive topic. And I have to put this disclaimer, throughout those years of whatever was happening in the Middle East, I was never an advocate of those religious movements. But at the same time, I never said that those types of people in those lands are doing anything wrong. I never.
Wait. Okay. So they weren't doing anything wrong. So Yasser Qadhi has just said he agrees with the Taliban. He agrees. When you don't say they're doing something wrong, see, this is the funny thing. Oh, I didn't say they did anything wrong, but oh, wait a minute. I don't agree with them, but I do agree with them. But you can't have it both ways, Yasser Qadhi. You can't sit on that fence. Especially when it's got spikes on it. Oh my gosh. Yeah. So does he endorse them or not? Yes, he does.
Said this. And today I'm saying the same thing. When a foreign country comes and invades you, what do you expect the locals to do? What do you expect? The Ukrainians are fighting against those who invaded them. They are freedom fighters. When the Palestinians stand up and fight against oppression for 70 years, they become the...
Okay, I just got angry. 70 years, really. Okay, so when Israel becomes a country, and then this is where I get really angry and I think about this. Israel becomes a country, and what happens as they're becoming a country? Who leaves town? Who leaves town? It is the Muslims. Oh. So if the Muslims leave town, do they have a right to say that they are defending? The answer is no. They become the invaders because they had left. You can't say that that land is yours when you leave it behind. You can't. And that's again, when you look at who was there, that's what it comes down to. Were there the amount of Muslims that you're talking about? Were these people? No. So I lost it almost. I wanted to, you know, I'm thankful this was on a screen because I probably would have. Yeah, it's. Let me just play the rest of this.
The aggressors, they become the violent people. We are not justifying terrorism. But who gets to define terrorism? And why is one not considered terrorism, not the other?
Yeah. So here's the secret thing he didn't tell you. The secret thing. See, when he was using this term justice over and over again, he's doing that for a reason. And XYZ, I agree with you 100%. Because in this video, he does two things. He basically says, I'm Muslim Brotherhood. When he keeps using that phrase, justice, that is a statement made by Muslim Brotherhood leaders across the world. He was telling everybody he is Ikhwan. Who's the parents of Al-Qaeda? The Muslim Brotherhood. Who's the parents of the ISIS? Al-Qaeda. And then who? The granddaddy is the Muslim Brotherhood. Think about this. So this stuff, like I said, it had me really ticked. And, you know, and it kind of went with this show. I was trying to figure out, how am I going to get that? I think it actually has to be done. But I mean, if I look at it first, I mean, this, like I said, it got me angry. It's, I still got to get into this. So, yeah, it has me ticked. This guy revealed that too much about himself. He's getting better at that. That's why, you know, when I listen to a lot of people, Eric in particular, that I have an awful lot of respect for. When I listen to Eric, he says, well, you give them enough rope basically to hang themselves sometimes. And that's the thing we need to do. You know, I am not that good in many ways. I'm not as patient as Eric to listen. I think it's sometimes maybe it's I'm slightly older than him, slightly. maybe it's just because of who I am. But I get frustrated listening to this. So let me take you into, I had to restart the computer like 7 times while I was trying to get this back up. So I'm just going to get my PowerPoint back up so we can get going. What I have to share today is shocking. It's appalling. There is nothing nice about it. I wish there was something nice that I can share. But there is, in truth, nothing nice about what I have to share in this. So here we go. I'm just going to pull this up, share my screen. Okay. So this week, O'Biden released a terrorist was a 9/11 hijacker. The picture on the bottom is what he looked like when he was taken in and captured. Yeah. He's one of those guys that snuck into the United States, was part of a team that was supposed to, one of the 4 teams that did not take planes. Yeah. See, the guys at Gitmo. They figured it out. Yeah, the soldiers, they figured out where these guys were. When they discovered, when they caught a lot of these guys, they were at war with us in Afghanistan. And what I'm going to tell you about this story should scare you and shock you, that a man who is partially responsible in some way for the deaths of 3,000 was just set free by Joe Dementia. And we all know who's really pulling those things, right? It is, oh, bummer. He's the one who sets terrorists free. Biden, a man with dementia can't know what he's doing. That's where I'm letting him go. So let me pull up this next slide. Okay. So I want you to take a look at this date, March 7th, 2022. And I'm going to pull that article up and I'm just going to read it. I think I can, let me see if I can just go through it. Okay, here we go. The Department of Defense announced, this is the 7th, okay, it's 3 days ago. Announced 3 days ago the repatriation of Mohammed Mani Ahmed Al-Qahtani from the detention facility at Guantanamo Bay to the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia. On June 9th of 2021, the Periodic Review Board process determined the law of war detention of Mohammed Mani Ahmad Al-Qahtani was no longer necessary to protect against a continuing significant threat to the national security of the United States. Therefore, the PRB recommended that Al-Qahtani be repatriated to his native country of Saudi Arabia, subject to the security and humane treatment assurances. On February 4th, Secretary of Defense Austin notified Congress. And again, keep in mind these dates, and there's a reason. There is a reason I'm showing these dates. He notified the Congress of his intent to repatriate Al-Qahtani to Saudi Arabia. In consultation with our Saudi partners, we completed the requirements for reasonable transfers. The United States appreciates the willingness of Saudi Arabia and other partners to support ongoing U.S. efforts towards a deliberate and thorough process focused on responsibly reducing the U.S. detainee population and ultimately closing the Guantanamo Bay facility. See, they revealed the real purpose behind this. It's not necessarily keeping people safe. It's reducing Guantanamo Bay. All right. It says the PRB process was established back in 2011. You know, and okay, we get that. Let's keep going. Now, my question, was there a public announcement about this review board? And you're going to see why I'm asking this. I mean, this is a really important question. So when I decided I'd search for this, let me show you what I found. I'm going to grow this screen so everybody can see it. Take a look. So I typed in Mohammed Al-Qahtani. I tried his full name and I got this answer, the singular answer. Singular. I tried Mohammed Al-Qahtani. I got this same exact answer. How many results? Do you see that? One. Do you see this one over here? One. Do you see the date on this? This is 2018. This is problematic. I have to go back. I think it was 2014, actually, thinking about it. This is problematic. This is not the same story. Here it is. Sorry, it's 2018. This is the one I pulled up. What's going on when this comes up? All right, this is something to think about. So, I want you again, look at this. This is the announcement from 2018, July 6th. Did you see an announcement for 2022? Because I did not. So the question is, were they following the law as they're claiming?
Maybe Saudi Arabia paid them to release them.
I'm going to be mean, Count Warrior, because if you can't get rid of that cartoon voice, I don't really want you on my show because it's too distracting. This is a serious matter, not a cartoon. All right. Okay, so I went to the White House and I looked. And this is what I found. Oh, zero results. Okay. Look at this. The only thing I could find was Al-Qahtani, and I just tried that. I mean, not putting in his full name, I got this. And this is a press release, and it has to do with a Qatari envoy with that name. It's not the same person. That's a problem. So I have this book, and I wanted to share. I recommend this to everyone, this particular book to everyone. So I wanted to share some of what's in this book. I love the work of Lieutenant Colonel Gordon Kukulu. I want to share what I think is important out of here. He wrote, this is on page 6, Guantanamo was by no means entirely or according to USAF, Brigadier General Thomas Hemingway. And I'm just going to, here we go. Oops, sorry, going the wrong direction. Okay. Trying to get the mouse in the right spot here. Okay. So, Guantanamo was by no means or entirely, according to USAF, Brigadier General Thomas Hemingway, principally a Department of Defense selection. Picking Guantanamo was a Department of Justice idea, Hemingway said, though he thought there were compelling reasons for the selection. First, there was security. Camp X-Ray had been used in the past for holding a compound of dangerous prisoners from Haiti. Second was the Eisentrager opinion. The later was a Supreme Court opinion rendered in 1950 about a German who had committed war crimes in China during World War II. Then he was moved to Allied occupied Germany to serve his sentence. This opinion gave legal basis for, among other things, the United States to remove enemy combatants from one overseas locale to another for legal processing. Because of this precedent, the attorney at justice thought an offshore location like Guantanamo would best fit the needs of the U.S. government in what was already being called the Global War on Terror. Hence, after extensively interagency staff in the U.S. Naval Base at Guantanamo Bay was ultimately selected as a holding site for captured enemy combatants. Now, this is an important concept to understand. Captured enemy combatants. Now, on page 7, he continues, it is important at the outset to note the difference between a detention facility and a prison. Confusion between the two often skews understanding of Guantanamo's mission. Admiral Harris said it best, prisons are about rehab and punishment. What we are about is keeping enemy combatants off the battlefield, because we know that many of them would go back to the fight. Gee, I think every single one that Obama released while he was, while he was there, guess what? Every single one he released went back. Yeah, they did. They all went back. Yeah. This is where I'm just going to skip down on to the next paragraph. A Department of Defense release reinforces the point. Detention of enemy combatants in wartime is not an act of punishment. It is a matter of security and military necessity. It prevents enemy combatants from continuing the fight against the United States and its partners in the war on terror. Releasing enemy combatants before the end of the hostilities and allowing them to rejoin the fight would only prolong the conflict and endanger coalition forces and innocent civilians. Think about it. Now, here's what's interesting. For a guy who is released as somewhat safe, I mean, that's the kind of decision they have to come to. He's saying he's safe to be around others. There's a whole chapter devoted to him in here. I want to read this because this should blow your mind. Muhammad Al-Qahtani. There's a quote here from Dieter Koslick, director of the International Berlin Film Festival. I would really very much like to greet the 450 inmates who are being held and tortured at Guantanamo in opposition to human rights of any kind on the red carpet. Unquote. Now, the reason why this book was written was because Lieutenant Colonel Gordon Kukulu had heard of these stories of torture. And he went to inspect the place himself. He went to make sure, if this is happening, that those people pay the price. Guess what? He discovered most of it was a farce. They were made up stories. So I'm going to read this. It says the population of detainees at Guantanamo was never high, considering the number captured in Afghanistan. Now, here's the other thing I want to say about this man that they just released. This is the second chapter in this book. What does that say about his importance in the war on terror? For terrorists, think about it. Okay, the population of detainees at Guantanamo was never high considering the number captured in Afghanistan and elsewhere. Fewer than 800 had been evacuated to the detention facility, and number has steadily diminished over time. A score or more have been released outright. More than 300 have been transferred to the custody of their countries of origin, including Russia, the United Kingdom, Spain, Germany, Pakistan, and others. Moreover, let me clear away some prevalent myths. There are no women confined at Guantanamo, and there never have been. All of the detainees are men, nor are there minors, although a few who were minors when picked up on the battlefield have become adults here or have been released. However, it is important to note that in the terrorist world of Al-Qaeda and the Taliban, recruitment of minors is a common practice. It is also important to recognize that the boundaryless nature of radical Islamic terrorism. Among the men confined at Guantanamo are terrorists who have conducted operations in Eritrea, Somalia, Sudan, Chechnya, Afghanistan, the Philippines, Indonesia, the United States, Great Britain, Kosovo, Jordan, Israel, Lebanon, Turkey, Spain, France, Holland, Nigeria, Uganda, Tanzania, Kenya, Germany, and other countries, in addition to international recruiting. Al-Qaeda transfers funds seamlessly across national boundaries, has aggressively manipulated media, as we're seeing today again, and is adroit at using the internet as a weapon to train, recruit, fundraise, and proselytize. I'm going to skip down. On August 4th, 2001, at 4:18 p.m., on a hot and muggy Central Florida afternoon, Muhammad Atta, a key Al-Qaeda terrorist who later crashed American Airlines Flight 11 into the North Tower of the World Trade Center on September 11th, accompanied, some sources say, by Marwan al-Shahri, entered the parking garage of Orlando International Airport in a rented car. Qahtani arrived at the same Orlando airport on Virgin Atlantic Flight 15 from London at approximately 5:35 p.m. His flight had been scheduled to land at 4:40 p.m., but apparently was delayed. On his travel itinerary, Qahtani had listed the telephone numbers of Mustafa Ahmad al-Haswa, the Al-Qaeda financial facilitator coordinating 9/11 preparations overseas. When immigration officials became suspicious of Qahtani, he told authorities that someone was picking him up, but he didn't know who. He was moved to a private office for further questioning. Between 4:30 and 8:30 p.m., a total of 5 phone calls were placed using a calling card and associated with Muhammad Atta from an airport phone, airport payphone, to the same number Qahtani had provided on his travel itinerary. The number of Mustafa al-Hawassi, I cannot say this name right, Hawassi, okay, frustrated by the problems with immigration authorities. Qahtani withdrew his application to enter the United States and flew back to Dubai. Now you know what actually happened. He was there to kill and to take over another plane. Qahtani's flight left Orlando at 8:25 p.m. Muhammad Atta returned to the parking garage and left in the rented car at approximately 9:04. These facts were documented through a combination of airline, telephone, and bank transaction records, and apparently Orlando Airport parking garage surveillance cameras. These facts are not dependent on later confessions or hearsay. Unfortunately, the case against Muhammad al-Qahtani has gone dreadfully wrong. There is much more to Qahtani and his history than the hard evidence summarized above, including his own admission of in meeting with Osama bin Laden at bin Laden's house in Afghanistan on multiple occasions, informal testimony by 9/11 mastermind KSM, Khalid Sheikh Mohammed, describing how bin Laden personally selected Qahtani for a suicide mission in the United States. Yet the controversies that arose from his confinement, including documented instances of abuse during his interrogations in the early days of Guantanamo detention camp, have overshadowed efforts to bring him to justice. While Qahtani's treatment ultimately led to implementation of protections and policies preventing abuse at military detainment facilities, his case has been portrayed by advocates in a manner that cast him as a victim while distracting attention away from hard evidence. Although Qahtani's case is unique, his background is quite typical of many of those confined at Guantanamo Bay. Here is part of his story. From the distant desert valley of Bama Khel, U.S. Special Forces, this is from Tora Bor, Afghanistan, October 22nd, 2001. Okay. U.S. Special Force soldiers hunkered down near the Pashtun village of Melawa, were afforded a splendid view of the Spin Gar. This range, translated as White Mountains in English, rises majestically in increasingly high waves until it blends into the Hindu Kush and reaches altitudes in the excess of 21,000 feet. Also borders the American Special Forces operators, call what they call Indian Country. Then the Al-Qaeda sympathizing province of Waziristan in neighboring Pakistan. For years, the province has supported the Taliban and Al-Qaeda. It continues to offer, yeah, and guess you know, we knew it then. Yeah. I'm just going to skip down. In any event, during the battle, bin Laden gave his satellite phone to one of his bodyguards, Abdallah Tabarak, with instructions to travel towards the Pakistani border, essentially serving as a decoy while bin Laden escaped in the opposite direction. Qahtani also headed for the border, accompanied by approximately 28 al-Qaeda fighters, where Pakistani forces captured and detained him. Qahtani claimed that his passport had been lost during detention in Afghanistan. Less than 2 weeks later, he was turned over to U.S. forces. After additional interrogations in the field, Qahtani was deemed of sufficient value as a possible intelligence source, as well as a high threat for more violence against America, that he was given the prisoner number ISN-063 and designated for evacuation to a secure facility. He was transported to Guantanamo Bay, Cuba, on February 13, 2002. Qahtani was born to a modest, wealthy family in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, in 1975. He was a religious young man, praying five times a day, as required by the Quran, and observing feasting days, what they call fast days, and the holy month of Ramadan, and becoming infused with a radical form of Islam preached at many Saudi mosques. U.S. government had released background on Qahtani in various documents alleging that he had been a basic terrorist training program in late 2000 through 2001 as a camp known as Al-Farouk, sometimes spelled near Kandahar, in order to participate in jihad, which he deemed a religious obligation. Perhaps 20 or more other Guantanamo detainees, as well as at least seven of the September 11, 2001 hijackers trained at Al-Farouk. It was a major site for training Arab and other foreign fighters, as was frequented by bin Laden and his top leaders. His trainee group would have been standard for the program and would have included 12 to 16 other jihadis like himself within a typical camp population of 150 to 200 trainees. Many were from Saudi Arabia. Others included Chechens, Yemenis, Iranians, and North Africans. The Australian jihadi David Hicks, a.k.a. Dawood, ala Australia, is thought to have trained there around the same time, but that's still unverified. Later that year, starting at June 1st, the American al-Qaeda John Walker Lind also trained at that camp and later described courses and weapons, orienteering, navigation, explosives, and battlefield combat. Now, this is what this man went through. You think about this. Yeah, this is the guy they released. He was trained to kill us. And you released him. He's approximately late 40s. Is he still a danger to the United States? We will soon find out, won't we? I'm going to have to hope no. I am going to hope no. This is just scary, scary, scary stuff. In late 2001, Al-Qahtani left Afghanistan, honed and ready, a human weapon. He was under orders to make his way to America for a crushing operation against the great Satan. He would shortly board a commercial aircraft that would take him to Orlando, Florida. The young terrorist was coming to Disney World. Yeah. In April 2001, fully a year before the Battle of Tora Bora, Qahtani had visited Osama bin Laden at his house in Kandahar to receive orders. By this time, Qahtani had graduated from the terrorist training course at Al-Farouk, where he had met bin Laden for the first time and pledged his abayah, his lifetime allegiance. By late April, having completed his small arms training, Qahtani went to Kandahar in southeastern Afghanistan. Kandahar was a short distance south of Darwana, the closest town to the Farouk camp. By his own admission, which was later recanted, Qahtani was informed by bin Laden personally that he had been selected for a special Al-Qaeda merited mission that would take place outside of Afghanistan. Qahtani was to visit the home of Al-Qaeda's number two, KSM, who also lived in Kandahar. KSM would eventually provide key evidence during the 2006 sentencing trial of Zacharias Moussaoui, in the United States. Moussaoui's 58-page deposition includes KSM's personal recollections of Qahtani. I'm just going to read that part. This is going a little bit longer than I thought. Sheikh Mohammed said there was another operative who came into that operation very late, commenting that Al-Qahtani is an extremely simple man. Zubair al-Halil had originally told Sheikh Mohammed that Al-Qahtani was suitable for martyrdom operations, and Zubair went directly to bin Laden about Al-Qahtani. Bin Laden, acting on Zubair's recommendation, presented Al-Qahtani to KSM as a candidate for the 9/11 operation. Qahtani was summoned back to KSM's Kandahar home in late June. At that time, he received the specific instructions that bin Laden had alluded to in previous conversation. On or about July 14, 2001, Qahtani went to Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, where he obtained a new passport. Thanks to the U.S. State Department program designed to ease Saudi visits to America, he was able to fast-track U.S. and U.K. entry visas. 2 weeks later, Qahtani went to Dubai, United Arab Emirates, and contacted Mustafa al-Hawsawi. He stayed in Dubai almost 3 weeks. KSM, hardly a Qahtani admirer, recalled that when he told Qahtani to obtain a U.S., Swiss, French, Italian, and Australian visa, he needed to explain to him the existence of visa regimes. See, he thought he was clueless. He didn't have much respect for Qahtani. I want you to think about this. I mean, there's a whole chapter on this man. There's 10 more pages on him in here. He was here to kill Americans. He would have killed 1,000 more if he'd had his choice. And yet, O'Biden let him out. So here's the next part of this. Al-Qahtani's lawyer deceives Muslims all over the world. And I'm going to grow this so everybody can see this. I think everybody needs to see this. Where's this come from? The Washington Post. I know it's kind of small. I only wanted the headline here and the man's name and his little bitty face there. All right. U.S. led, after two decades of war on terror, do Muslim lives matter? This just disgusts me, this article. It came out this September. U.S.-led military campaigns have taken a grim toll on Muslims everywhere. Really? And how many Christians have the Muslims taken out around the world?
Since the beginning.
Yeah. This is just... I mean, since 9/11, it's not even comparable. It's so astronomically different. So Ramzi Qasem, another man we can't trust who teaches at CUNY School of Law.
Teachers and all.
Yeah. I mean, I've got others here now. I'm just got to bring them in.
I can't understand a word comment is saying.
Yeah. So thank you for joining us. Okay. Black Mamba, Dr. and Issa, thank you for joining us, Dr. Kabir. All right. Let's keep going. The reason why I wanted to pull this up because let me just get this next slide here. Okay. I want to read this to you and you can see what a traitorous man this is. I would say treasonous, to the point of treasonous. He writes, the news flashed across dozens of wall-mounted screens as I stepped on the jet bridge into the airport terminal. U.S. commandos had killed Osama bin Laden in Pakistan. The 10th anniversary of the events of 9/11/2001 was only a few months away. I just landed in Italy to deliver lectures on the U.S. national security law and policy, and it seemed as though a milestone of sorts had been reached with the events that unfolded while I was in midair. Today, a decade since, okay, this is talking about September when this was written. A decade hence in the global war on terror, it is another memory altogether, not the raid on Abbottabad that stands out from that trip. Following one of my lectures, he says, in a packed university auditorium in Brescia, I'm hoping I'm saying that right, I was approached by a young hijab-wearing Muslim, but by her name, appearance, and accent in English, I read her as an Italian of Arab extraction, possibly the daughter of immigrants to Italy or an immigrant herself. Unlike the other students who cared to speak with me, she had a concise question. Why is the United States waging war on Islam? Now, for those of you paying attention and who have been here, my biggest issue.
I got something to add, if you want, of course.
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, we have a problem here. We have Islam as a root underground, and the Muslims are the part above the ground. As many as the military will try to wipe them out, enslave, kill, put in prison, without the roots taken out, then they will just keep arising again and again and again and again. But wait, there is a problem. The roots of Islam are very hidden in the Quran, in the tafsirs, and in the stupid Sharia law. So we have to attack this malware first and then deal with the Muslims that keep doing the jihad. This is my opinion. So how can we attack this malware? How can we destroy this malware from inside out without destroying the Muslims? Very easy. We just preach them. This is my opinion. And I want just 2 minutes to say Lord Jesus Christ to them. But we present to them, we challenge them to present from their book, the Quran, where in the Quran are the feedings, the healings, and the resurrections that prove their book, a book of life, those actions, the feedings, the healings, and the resurrections, prove the Bible a book of life. Because Jesus, he said, Lazarus, come forth. That's it. Where in the Quran, Muhammad said, Ali, come forth. So we must destroy this malware by this action. These three actions that are included in the Bible, they cannot be beaten. They cannot be destroyed, and they cannot be unchanged. And it's like a sand. It is like a sand in the engine oil bay. So if we put this sand into their Islamic engine, it will cripple. This is my opinion. That is what I wanted to say. So thank you very much.
I want to read this part first, and then I'm going to comment. It says reflexive. Again, this is the lawyer for Al-Qahtani. Reflexively, I resisted her premise. We were seeing and living, what we were seeing and living was not a war on Islam and Muslims per se. I ventured. There were complex historical forces at play, driving various actors in multiple conflicts. I added, and the people and groups the United States had designated as terrorists did not represent all Muslims, but based on the hard realities of our time, the woman had concluded that there must be a U.S.-led war on Islam. And she was far from alone in that belief. The perception she articulated is still common among Muslims worldwide in the global South as well as the North. Listen to this next paragraph. As the world attempts to draw balance sheets on 20 years of a global war on terror, the young woman's question looms in my mind, he says, with a contemporary twist. Do Muslim lives matter? Now, here's what I'm doing when I say this. I'm looking at this and I see this as a twist on reality. It's a play on words, and it's done purposely to silence people. Watch his next things, and you're going to see. I think where Black Mamba is right, and you're going to see this is why I put this up. He writes, the question can be forgiven, given the grim toll. This is where I get really angry. Toll that U.S.-led military campaigns have taken on Muslims almost everywhere. In Afghanistan, where America's largest war was now reached and predictable denouement in its neighboring areas of Pakistan. Okay, neighboring areas of Pakistan. We weren't fighting in Pakistan, you idiot. Over 71,000 have perished. We were not fighting in Pakistan, not once. In Iraq, U.S. invasion, over 200,000 civilians have died of direct war-related violence. This is after, he's giving these stats, after ISIS was there. He's including their the Muslim-on-Muslim violence. This just makes me mad when I read it. Sorry. In Syria, U.S. operations. Again, it is where ISIS ruled, 227,000 civilian casualties. This is a misinformation campaign. This is lies. This is dangerous. I get angry when I look at this. The question can be forgiven, given the grim toll. Really, can it be forgiven? That the U.S.-led military, yeah, when you exaggerate, it just makes me mad to think of this guy. To countless Muslims and people everywhere, the message of the past 20 years is clear. The rights of Muslims are expendable. Their blood is cheap. Anyone, this is a man who is a lawyer, who teaches at a college in New York State, the city of City College of, CUNY. I'm just so disgusted that this man teaches in the same state I do. I have nothing nice to say about that. I get thoroughly disgusted when I think about it. This information is dangerous and wrong and evil.
All this is Washington Post.
Well, I can do something about it. I do not come up here just to show my pretty face. I come up here to present some solutions. So that idiot, the bold idiot that you just presented, someone should say to him like this, We the Christians always say that if and only if you have Lord Jesus Christ into your life, you have the never-ending life. So, idiot, do you have Lord Jesus Christ into your life? And that's it. Why is that? It's very simple. It is extremely simple. Once you said that, once you have said that to him, he is on the collision course with God. For people that do not know, this may look like a joke. Once you have to, once you know God and once you experience God into your life, this is a dreadful thing. Once you preach to that idiot Jesus, he is on a collision course with God. And I kid you not. I kid you not. I'm talking from experience, and I'm not trying to just preaching like an idiot here to waste your time.
No, the goal so is the goal of a Christian. This is a Christian news show. It is solely based on Christ, not based on anything I do or anything else. And the truth is, we're going to be fighting this battle unless they give their lives to Jesus. We had a president who declared that Jesus, that Islam was not our enemy. That's a problem. It did not allow our intelligence units to do what they needed to do. It kept us from being safe, and it still keeps us from being safe. I don't know what's going on here with my camera. It looks to me like it's working, but I just leave that up.
Comes on and off, you know, just on and off. Some maybe a bad plug-in. I don't know.
Oh no, it's not plugged in. It's part of the setup. So yeah, the joy. I've just had so many joys today with technology. It's just blowing my mind. I'm going to play. I'm going to put a piece up here in a minute of a little advertisement type thing for something, but I want to talk about it first.
That article made me cringe.
Yeah, it should. And that the issue is that these things are problematic. We have to do something. We have to fight to get the truth out. And it does. That's what it does to me.
Mr. Sutcliffe, yes. I just want you, if you can, present for us John 9, verses 40 and 41. To explain to all people here why the preaching is so dreadful to the lie. John chapter 9, verses 40 and 41. And if you can read that, it is very good. But anyway, to see why so dreadful to ask the Christians to do our job, because we work for Christ, and dreadful it is for the lie, not for us. It is returning people to life, returning the people to life. And he said very clearly there.
Okay, John 9:40
and 41.
Okay. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains.
The defense rest. Thank you. Once you heard, you cannot say, I didn't hear. But you do not, Biden or Muslim, you do not answer to me. You do not answer to me. You answer to the living fire. The one that was, is, and will be. We are nothing. Once you experience God, you say what I say. Once you experience God into your life, the whole world is turning upside down. So,
they will go against you.
Wait, I'm going to boot you, comment. Sorry. Please continue.
So, these two verses here confirm that all the Christians should preach Jesus. Once the Jesus is preached to all the world, any individual, and this is very, you know, this is deep and very 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 personal. The bond with Jesus is personal.
Yes.
When the people flee the Titanic, somewhere in the boat, somewhere with a life jacket. Jesus is the boat and Jesus is the life jacket.
Yes.
but must be a personal bond, because if we do not have this personal bond, we die in the black water. That's it.
It's just like this. If you don't have the personal relationship, you can put the life preserver on, but you can't strap it on. There's a huge difference.
That is correct. You can do whatever you want. There is no problem. And the prayer, as I said, I don't come here up just to show my beautiful face and put all your people in the dark. No. I come here to present an information that you can use, all of you, as it is right now, instantly, as a medicine. So look it here. The prayer is, Lord Jesus Christ, please come into my life and take my life and my soul into your hands. Amen. Once again, Lord Jesus Christ, please come into my life and take my life and my soul into your hands. Amen. This is what anyone, if he wants to experience Jesus, should say. There are many prayers. Yes, of course. Mine is the only one. Not by far. But is a efficient one. That is why I'm sticking this prayer up. That is why I'm sticking this little preacher up. The smallest Christian can say what I say without any problem, without any stumbling. So if you have near you some idiots that do the drug dealings, you can preach that to them. Some will turn to God, some will just continue to their wicked path. But before God, you as a Christian, you did your job and you receive the payment of a preacher from the old times.
I think that we as Christians, we have to pray for those who don't know him, and we have to live strong lives for Christ. Strong lives, what I mean, we have to do everything we can to be that example for Christ. Living for him. Now, this is why I'm going to play this next piece. I am going to openly admit to everybody that I've had an addiction to porn, and I have beat it thanks to friends and thanks to this service that I'm going to be presenting next. I think we need to share this kind of thing out. I'm going to be putting it out more. My reason in putting it out is there are people out there, men, women. It's sometimes hard for me to believe that women had as much of a problem as us men do. But this is a service that does far more than you would ever expect to help people get out of that addiction. So with that said, I am going to share this, and I'm just going to hope people understand my reason in sharing this is it's time to give up and try to live a life for Christ. It's time to beat those things that keep you from living that life.
My origin story. Yes, I'm the strongest man in the world. And yes, my weakness is porn. And no, they don't show that in comics. They're for children. Luckily, I found Covenant Eyes, the world's best software to quit porn. Or, if Facebook accidentally flags this video, the world's best software to quit prawn. I am so sorry, Aquaman. Did you know him? If you're looking to cut porn out of your life, you need Covenant Eyes. Just get started by downloading the Covenant Eyes app and reach out to an ally to help you. So an ally is someone non-judgmental who's been there for you before, like a sibling or a close friend. For me, that was my buddy Jeff from school.
Hey, I'm Jeff from school.
Are those my tights?
I thought you said my closet is your closet.
Please tell me you're wearing underwear.
This isn't underwear? I mean, yeah, when Chris opened up about his porn problem, I was like, the strongest man in the world needs my help. Wait, are you serious? Like, should I quit my job? But then he just said, no. All you have to do is help me be accountable for a few minutes each week, and it's super easy. I mean, turns out it was.
After that, we set it up so Covenant and I sent Jeff a daily email of my internet activity.
Yeah, mostly I'd get a message that everything was great, but occasionally I'd get a message that Chris had struggled. Either way, I'd shoot him.
Yep. Can't shoot me.
I'm bulletproof.
Yeah, I'd shoot him a text and encourage him.
Oh.
Right. Remember, eventually, he just stops struggling altogether.
Thanks, man.
Yeah, man. Hey. Ah! Oh, you are so strong. Keep being strong, yeah. Bro.
Just download the app, choose a friend or family member to be your ally, and quit porn for good.
I put that up because I think there are ways to beat things, and this is one of the things I recommend. I am one of their customers, so again, I'm recommending it. I do want to share. I did get an answer to Brad. Someone asked me a question last week when Brad was when I was playing Brad's interview. They asked if Canada allowing China to be at our northern border. But in Canada, and they asked, is this only a rumor? Right now, Brad said his word for word answer is, I think they are currently just rumors. So, again, Brad is former station chief of the CIA. He's the president of Americans for Intelligence. And I did pass on the questions that people did send. Anybody who wanted to send one, he did answer. So I did want to share that. I have also been watching J.P. Sears, and I don't know if anybody else watches J.P. Sears. He does an incredible show called J.P. Awakens. He has a channel, J.P. Awakens. And I have been hesitant to talk about the dangers of WEF. Now, the reason I bring that up is because it's not a field that I personally feel a need to research. And I'm going to share this next video. I only cut six. This is a 15-minute video. I cut 6 minutes out of it at the most. And the reason I did this, J.P. Sears is great at humor. He's great at sarcasm. But he gets to the point. And the thing I like about this is it shows research. And it's scary stuff. And I think more people should see this. As Christians, we need to be the best informed people on the planet. We need to be able to tell our pastors, yes, I heard this, I heard that. We need to be able to tell our children the best answers they can find. If we don't do those things, we place ourselves in jeopardy because not staying informed is problematic. When you listen to J.P. Sears here, you know, my personal belief is that he's a believer. When I say this, I sometimes look at his humor and I have to sit there and, you know, okay, but take this in and start. I mean, you have to understand he's doing some things out of sarcasm. If you're not English, you might be a little confused about that, but this will shock you. And I'm just going to make this large. I love his work, and I don't often share it, but this I think actually needs to be heard and said. So I'm going to just put it out there.
One of the features of this fourth industrial revolution is that it doesn't change what we are doing, but it changes us.
The difference of this fourth industrial revolution is it doesn't change what you are doing. It changes you. If you take a genetic editing, right. Just as an example, it's you who are changed. Yeah. And of course, this has a big impact on your identity.
Yeah. Editing your genes? Cool. I'll explain that later. But first, why do so many people consider this guy, Klaus Schwab, to be the most dangerous man in the world? Well, there's some reasons. A lot of them. You might remember Klaus Schwab as the puddle of liquefied feces who said, by 2030, you'll own nothing and be happy about it. Translated, that probably means by 2030, he'll own everything and he'll be happy about it. But how does he expect you to own nothing and be happy about it? Oh, he's got a plan. Now, I'll tell you about it in a minute. But before I do, a little bit about Klaus Schwab. He's the author of COVID-19, The Great Reset. What a grand opportunity indeed. Oh, and his book was published on July 9th, 2020. Wonder how he got it written and published that fast. It's almost like maybe he pre-wrote it before he started the pandemic. I mean, before the pandemic started. Old Klaus is also the founder and chairman of the World Economic Forum, an organization that faces the public with very noble sounding goals of creating a better world. Fear-mongering about climate change and disease are big goals of theirs. Welcome to Davos. Just park your private jet over there and then go inside and pretend to be concerned about climate change. Klaus and the World Economic Forum want a worldwide digital ID system that determines your access to goods and services. It would monitor your online behavior, purchases, and biometrics. It kind of seems like he just wants to do away with the whole democratic process and give all the power to the state and whoever runs the state, the deep state. But that's based on both his words and actions, so it's probably an inaccurate observation. Was Dr. Evil's character based on this reptile? Mr. Schwab writes the following. One of the greatest lessons of the past five centuries in Europe and America is this. Acute crises contribute to boosting the power of the state. It's always been the case, and there is no reason why it should be different with a pandemic. Nobody ever elected Klaus Schwab to anything. This all just sounds like conspiracy, doesn't it? The World Economic Forum are good guys. Haven't you seen the headlines they pay for? Go green, right? Right? That's probably right. They truly are good guys. Accordingly, you'll be excited to hear that the lineup of World Economic Forum speakers at their annual gathering of elites in Davos included such benevolent humanitarians like Xi Jinping, the leader of the Chinese Communist Party, who's currently committing genocide, Anthony Fauci, who's arguably currently involved in crimes against humanity, and Bill Gates, who's arguably currently
All right, and the joy of things not going right today. And I'm struggling with the mouse. And now that's not working. I have not had so many technical problems ever. I'm going to call this a night because I can't.
Hello? Anyone?
Well, I think he got dropped because he's having all these difficulties with his system.
So he's doing a good job because the demons are influencing the internet. guys, anyone can impress us, but all end in death. Anyone can impress with anything, but all end in death. From this dungeon, Jesus pulled Lazarus out, not one else, not Muhammad, not this Schwambach, not Obama, not anyone else, only Jesus. So I wanted to say that before the connection is dropped, you know.
Let us. Okay, well, have a good night, everybody. I'm not sure if Paul's coming back.
I'll see you, bye.
Okay, bye.
Oh, you're back.
Wow. Everything went. This is not my technology day. Oh my gosh. I don't know what it is today with technology, if the government's gotten into my computer and messing things up or something, because I would dare chase. This is the other thing about sharing something with WEF. It's scary. I don't know how far you saw. Did you get to see much of that, or did it looked like it froze to me? Anybody answer?
Yeah, I think it froze for maybe 10 seconds or more.
And that was did you see much? Or? Okay. Let me, I'm going to try and pull that back up, and I'm going to try and get it. this is, it's powerful. Let's hope this works. And I shut down another program, so maybe this can show. Okay.
One of the features of this force.
Just gonna catch this up too.
Okay. Editing your genes? Cool. I'll explain that later. But first, why do so many people consider this guy, Klaus Schwab, to be the most dangerous man in the world? Well, there's some reasons. A lot of them. You might remember Klaus Schwab as the puddle of liquefied feces who said, by 2030, you'll own nothing and be happy about it. Translated, that probably means by 2030, he'll own everything and he'll be happy about it. But how does he expect you to own nothing and be happy about it? Oh, he's got a plan. Now, I'll tell you about it in a minute. But before I do, a little bit about Klaus Schwab. He's the author of COVID-19, The Great Reset. What a grand opportunity indeed. Oh, and his book was published on July 9th, 2020. Wonder how he got it written and published that fast. It's almost like maybe he pre-wrote it before he started the pandemic. I mean, before the pandemic started. Old Klaus is also the founder and chairman of the World Economic Forum, an organization that faces the public with very noble-sounding goals of creating a better world. Fear-mongering about climate change and disease are big goals of theirs. Welcome to Davos! Just park your private jet over there and then go inside and pretend to be concerned about climate change. Klaus and the World Economic Forum want a worldwide digital ID system that determines your access to goods and services. It would monitor your online behavior, purchases, and biometrics. It kind of seems like he just wants to do away with the whole democratic process and give all the power to the state and whoever runs the state, the deep state. But that's based on both his words and actions, so it's probably an inaccurate observation. Was Dr. Evil's character based on this reptile? Mr. Schwab writes the following. One of the greatest lessons of the past five centuries in Europe and America is this. Acute crises contribute to boosting the power of the state. It's always been the case, and there is no reason why it should be different with the pandemic. Nobody ever elected Klaus Schwab to anything. This all just sounds like conspiracy, doesn't it? The World Economic Forum are good guys. Haven't you seen the headlines they pay for? Go green, right? Right? That's probably right. They truly are good guys. Accordingly, you'll be excited to hear that the lineup of World Economic Forum speakers at their annual gathering of elites in Davos included such benevolent humanitarians like Xi Jinping, the leader of the Chinese Communist Party, who's currently committing genocide, Anthony Fauci, who's arguably currently involved in crimes against humanity, and Bill Gates, who's arguably currently involved in crimes against humanity, and Australian Prime Minister Scott Morrison, who's arguably currently involved in crimes against humanity. What a great lineup! But my favorite Economic Forum speaker of all time is this reptile, Klaus Schwab's top advisor, Dr. Yuval Noah Harari. Let's see what he has to say.
Data might enable human elites to do something even more radical than just build digital dictatorships. By hacking organisms, elites may gain the power to re-engineer the future of life itself. Because once you can hack something, you can usually also engineer it.
Elites hacking organisms and re-engineering life itself? Well, he's not talking about doing that to people, is he?
Now, in the past, many tyrants and governments wanted to do it, but nobody understood biology well enough, and nobody had enough computing power and data to hack millions of people. Neither the Gestapo nor the KGB could do it. But soon, at least some corporations and governments will be able to systematically hack all the people.
Well, I guess he was talking about doing that to people. All people, to be specific.
And if indeed we succeed in hacking and engineering life, this will be not just the greatest revolution in the history of humanity. This will be the greatest revolution in biology since the very beginning of life 4 billion years ago. For 4 billion years, nothing fundamental changed.
Not playing God, are you? Because that usually works out super well.
Science is replacing evolution by natural selection with evolution by intelligent design. not the intelligent design of some god above the clouds.
Oh, you are playing God. Say more.
Evolution by natural selection with evolution by intelligent design. Not the intelligent design of some god above the clouds, but our intelligent design and the intelligent design of our clouds, the IBM cloud, the Microsoft cloud, these are the new driving forces of evolution.
Gosh, you wouldn't by chance have a plan in place on how to control people with your cloud technology, would you? And that plan isn't by chance already being implemented, is it?
Today, we have the technology to hack human beings on a massive scale.
Oh, so you could implement it.
In this time of crisis, you have to follow science. It's often said that you should never allow a good crisis to go to waste.
Sounds familiar. And I guess you are implementing it already. Didn't anyone bother telling this guy not to say any of this out loud on camera? It's a lot of evidence.
Surveillance. People could look back in 100 years and identify the coronavirus epidemic as the moment when a new regime of surveillance took over, especially surveillance under the skin. My brain, my...
I stopped it there for a reason. This could go on for another 10 minutes. And I thought that part particularly was extremely scary. You know, when I first looked at this, I did not know. I had to stop it. You know, like, that's really powerful. It sounds extremely dangerous. I'm not a medical professional. I've worked in the direct care field where as a young 20 something, I worked taking care of people as a nurse's aide. But the concept of hacking a human, the belief that it can be done and that it should be done, that's megalomania, people. Do you remember Binky and the Brain? That's the brain talking. Like, he's the guy who thinks he's invincible. That is Hitler. That is Himmler. That is Dr. Mengele at his best. And for those of you who think otherwise, I pity you. This is a sick, sad schmuck. And I'm being kind with my words. I think he's dangerous. And I await the day that someone takes care of that problem. And, you know, maybe someone removing his ability to be on a platform would be enough. But my fear would be this guy has enough money or may have a facility where he can engage in these things he's talking about. This is the stuff as Christians. Like I said, we need to be informed. This is scary, scary stuff. And I have just one more article to share. Okay, let me pull this up. This is, I'm going to share this. Let me just, right. And just pull this up. This is, I've subscribed to this new service, relatively new service. And I will share, there is one thing about the title of this that I don't agree with. I don't agree that there exists something called Islamism. I don't agree that there is something separate from Islam that denotes it separately. That is my sole reasoning. When I talk about that, I say, accepting that, if you accept that concept, it's problematic. And I'll explain that in just a minute. So let me share this screen and let me just take a look and see how that sees for you. All right. And I'll grow this in a minute. I like this as a service and I'll explain why, because the material is good. So this this is three U.S. representatives calling Garland to investigate Pakistani ambassador. Take a look at this. This is by Dexter Van Zyl. Three members of Congress have called on U.S. Attorney General Merrick Garland to investigate the Islamic ties of the newly appointed ambassador from Pakistan. Now, if they want to say Islamist, they could be talking about terrorist ties. That's my issue. Let's come out and say what it is. Islamic terror ties, whatever. That's my issue. They're trying to hide things when they use these terms. But the way Associated Press works, they don't have a choice. And this is my issue of being compromising. You don't share the whole story. Okay, again, to investigate the Islamic ties of the newly appointed ambassador from Pakistan, who in 2020 called on the U.S. to release a terrorist convicted of trying to kill American troops. In a letter sent on Wednesday, U.S. Representative Scott Perry from Pennsylvania, Mary Miller from Illinois, Greg Staub from Florida asked Garland to investigate Masood Khan's relationship with another of Islamic groups in Pakistan, which the lawmakers fear represent a threat to U.S. national security. Oh, well, they just let a terrorist go. Why is this more important? Well, the truth is, look at this guy is here in the States as an ambassador. He has diplomatic immunity. Wake up, people. This is dangerous. I want people to understand how scary this stuff is. And we have to be paying attention. It's important to get the truth out. It's important to get the news out and to be aware. I'm sharing the news as often as I can, stuff that I feel is important. I'm working on a project with a few people that I want to share with you. I've got it's exciting to me. I'm working on it with Eric and with Usama. And that project, I invite anybody else, Issa, you may be interested, is why not? Usama has been doing this series called The Lies in the Textbooks. And I says, why don't we create the new textbook? I'm tired of hearing about, these are all the lies. Let's create the better textbook. Let's put those companies out of business and make them want to buy ours. And we'll start with writing the Christian book, the Christian social studies book that covers these things and tells the truth. All right. We might water a little bit of it down to make it, quote, secular, but we'll still tell the truth. And I think in doing that, we can get the truth out. Beginning with our own children who go to these Christian schools, or we could have these books in our house that would be good for our children to learn the real truth. So I'm working right now with Eric and Usama on this topic of creating a true story of what Islam is in a chapter that would be in a textbook. And we're going to go from there and we're going to address everything that we can in that textbook eventually. But I think for now, we're just going to beat that chapter that they cover these. And, I was sitting here talking with Usama today about what he wanted to do with certain things. And he covered a whole section and pretty much talked it out, which is really cool. I know the section Eric wants to do, and I have a section I want to do. And I'm glad that Usama picked the section he did, because it actually works. And I was inviting anybody who wants to be part of this, please do contact me. You can do that through my email, BEREAN. I'll put it quickly in here. _research@yahoo.com. And my goal in getting the truth out is that's the only thing that beats lies. It's the only thing that exposes lies is truth. So it's kind of cool to say you could be part of a team that is working to get the truth out in this. That's where I see it going. I also see a future of me doing different things. I write devotionals every day. I write one a day. I shouldn't have said plural. I write one a day. What I mean by that, I do a quick study in the morning, and I won't say quick. For me, it takes about an hour, and you could probably read this piece within 5 or 10 minutes at the most. And you know, I sit there and I pray over what I'm writing and I think about it, but it's getting the word into yourself to live as Christ would have you live. That's all important. My suggestion also, I have another thing I'm going to share, which I don't talk about a lot, is how to deal with depression that your doctors, your psychologist, your psychiatrist don't tell you. I'm someone who was diagnosed with depression many years ago. And I used to take these nice little white pills called Zoloft. And I learned, you know, I went through this period of time where I couldn't remember to take the meds. So I decided one day, I said, okay, God, we have to make this work. I'm going to fight to smile. Can you help me do that? Because Zoloft, those drugs put on you what's called plastic smiles. And the people who call them plastic smiles, yeah, we're the people who took those drugs. We know what it means. You don't feel like smiling, but you're happy because you took those pills. And that's what a plastic, you call it a plastic smile because it's not really you. But here's the thing that I have learned that beats depression, and I know it's hard. I worked at it fighting for seconds, fighting for minutes, fighting for 10 minutes at a time, 5 minutes at a time, 10 minutes at a time, until I finally reached an hour. And then it was still a constant battle. Now it's not, because right now, you'll see me smile at almost every show you see me on, because it's my medicine. The more you smile, here's the cool thing. And the reason I tried this is brain theory teaches you that smiling causes you to smile. It's that simple, people. God had a sense of humor. Yeah, he knew that when people got depressed, they weren't smiling enough. So this is the reason for the plastic smile. You need to be able to smile to survive life. But if you can get that smile and make it on your own, God bless you. I think that's something that psychologists and psychiatrists should be encouraging more. I recommend it. I'm hooked on smiles, not on antidepressants anymore. So I smile all the time as my medication. And I just want to put that out there. You have to fight. You have to fight on and get the truth out. And this is one of those truths that is unpopular that just needs to be shared. God bless you all. Thank you for listening. We'll have you back, and hopefully everything will work better next week. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul.
Yes.
Good night.
God bless. Issa, did you want to say anything? All right. It's going to end off. All right.